listen to that song together.
Well,
I want to ask
now,
when
God,
we close our eyes, let's just commune with the Lord for a moment.
But it was one of those bucket list things for me. I'd always wanted to go on a mountaineering expedition.
As we come before you, we know your word is
and just
true,
be able to look
Lord,
around and say, wow,
sharper
okay,
than any
two-edged
here
sword,
I am.
Lord, you use your
and
word
so after months
to discern
and months
our thoughts
of rigorous
and
our motives,
training, acclimation hikes out to Colorado.
And so, Lord, we just ask you that in this moment
of,
we would be listening
to grueling,
you. Testing.
We'd be hearing
we
your
finally
voice,
flew out.
Our
would
team
open
flew
up
out to
our
Russia,
hearts.
And there we were for three
to you.
Weeks in Russia. And on summit
so
day,
Lord,
we finally got to summit day, and we had the final trek up to the summit. It's about 5,500 vertical
Lord.
Feet on that last day.
Have a
it's about a
10-hour
hike
Lord,
up
far from
to the summit. And about a third of that trip is in pitch black.
So, Lord, we give you this time.
Now, remind you, this
word.
Is
in
Russia.
A way.
Cold,
we pray these in
cold
your
Russia.
Amen.
The wind is blowing at us. And I remember a time in the first couple of hours on this last hike, and my head is pounding from the altitude. And the wind is just going right through all my really expensive sub-zero gear, right? And I'm hiking up. I can't really see much in front of me. And I had one of those moments where I'm saying to myself, why, Nate? Why are you doing this? You could be cuddled up next to your wife under the covers in a warm blanket right now, and instead, at 3 a.m. in the morning, you are on the side of a mountain in Russia. What are you thinking? And so I keep hiking and keep hiking, and there were two moments that changed my perspective. In the midst of that painful experience, there's two moments that changed everything for me. And the first moment came when the sun began to crest over the mountain. And I actually have a picture, if you can show a picture. And as that sun began to crest over the mountain, you can see in the background the peak, a shadow of the peak casting over the side of the mountains behind us. And it was one of the most beautiful moments we had on the trip. And in that moment, I took a big breath and I said, this is part of the reason I'm doing what I'm doing. It was a breathtaking moment. It gave us energy. It was like a shot in the arm, and we just kept going up that mountain. There was another moment though, even in the midst of the pain, and I was saying, I don't know if I can go any further. I don't know if I have any more breath in my lungs. I want to turn around. There was another moment, and it was the moment when we got to the summit. And we get to the summit, and we're sitting up there on top of the summit, and we have a 360-degree look at the Ural Mountains all around us. We're at the relative top of the world for a few moments. And all of us up there, we're crying like a bunch of babies. And we're saying, I love you, man. And there we were up there, and we were praying. We were actually singing at one point, praising the Lord for his provision up at the top. And when we got up to that elevation, my perspective on why I was going through this painful experience changed. And see, friends, what I believe is that perspective changes everything, right? We know that perspective changes everything. And friends, my goal for this morning is that God would change our perspective as we get up to his elevation a little bit, as we see him from his angle, that he would change our perspective on a difficult subject of pain. Of pain. See, pain comes in this life, and it comes in the form of trials. It comes from the perspective and challenges of disappointments. It comes from failures. Pain comes in this life. The reality is, every single one of us are going to go through painful experiences in this life, to varying degrees and at different times. We're going to experience things like job loss. Some of us working so hard and we finally get the position that we want, only to have our jobs cut because of funding or downsizing. And there we are, wondering, what in the world am I supposed to do? How am I going to provide for my family? God, where are you? Or for some of us, it's not having a relationship that we are long for. Some of us want this relationship, a deep longing for a husband or a wife, and yet it doesn't seem to come. But for some of us, it's the experience of broken relationships, a family member, a friend that we used to just be like two peas in a pod, and now you look and you say, what happened? Maybe it's a marriage that is shattered and broken. Maybe it's loved ones who have fallen away from us and have passed on. Or it's a diagnosis that has rocked you to your core. Friends, I don't know what it is in your life, but there's things that happen that are painful, and when they happen, sometimes we are at a loss for words. Tragedies like what we just saw with Jeff Manns over at Aldersgate. Now, friends, some of us are saying, well, man, Nate, you know, my life is pretty great right now. Like, everything's awesome. Everything's going well, and that's great. Enjoy those times, but just know pain is coming. Pain is going to come in your life. I know that's not what you want to hear on a Sunday morning, but the reality is pain is coming because we live in a fallen world, and between the time of the sin of man in the garden, when everything fractured and the sin began to permeate the universe in that moment, to the time in which Jesus comes and returns, we live in a state that is not meant to be the way that it is, and pain will be here. Now, that's the bad news, but the good news is that we have a God, friends, and we need to believe this to our core, that we have a God who is God, right? Who is sovereign over everything. And we have a God who is good. Fundamentally, at his core, good. And the thing that we are tempted with and the thing that we are deceived into believing in the midst of pain is that God is not God. God's not really sovereign, or God is not good. And it's my hope today that you would be elevated in your perspective in the midst of your pain to see, yes, God is good, and God is indeed God, and he has, friends, a purpose for even the most challenging of pain. We're going to go into our text in John chapter 15 this morning and look at this principle. Just a quick review as you're going and turning to John 15. Last week, we did part one of this two-part little series within the Vibrant Life series, and we looked at how Jesus defined a relationship with us, right? Jesus defined a relationship with us. He's saying, if you are my disciples, if you follow me, here's what our relationship needs to look like if you are going to have a vibrant life, a life of power and of joy, and one where you are seeing sin defeated in your life, one where you're making a spiritual impact and you're changing in your character to look more like Christ. If you want this kind of devoted life with the Lord, here's what it's going to look like. He said, if we're going to have this abiding relationship, it's going to be because we're cultivating a union with him, right? It's this inseparable union between the vine and the branches, a relationship that we must be devoted to. Right? And we must find him and seek him throughout the day, practicing his presence. And we must be desperately dependent on him. Right? Like the skydiver with the instructor on his back, dependent on the Lord. And that's the essence of the vibrant life. But then there's a third way in which we find this vibrant life through abiding with Jesus that we want to look at today. And we didn't talk about this one particular verse in verse 2, and we want to go back to that verse today. And what we're going to find is that if we're going to have an abiding relationship with Jesus, it's going to be bearing fruit, that we must be prepared to embrace the pain of pruning. We must be prepared to embrace the pain of pruning. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at three seasons of a Christian life. And we're going to see that in those seasons of development, seasons of the Christian life, that God is at work along the way to accomplish his purposes, which is to bear much fruit. Right? And the three seasons that we're going to look at here a little bit this morning are seasons of barrenness. Seasons of barrenness. Seasons of fruit bearing, right? And then seasons of reproduction. And God is looking to take us from these stages to be people who reproduce fruit. And so that's what we're going to look at from this text. Let's take a read here again, verses 1 and 2 of John 15. Here's what Jesus says, "I'm the true vine, my Father is the gardener." He is the divine gardener. "And he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Let's look at the first season, what God's doing to try to move us from season one to this next season. The divine gardener lifts us from fruit barrenness to fruit bearing. Right? That's his goal. That's what he's trying to do. Friends, there are seasons in life where we are stalled out in our faith, right? Some of us are in times in our life where we're not seeing much fruit in our life at all. Maybe you're saying, "Man, I'm not really seeing anything." And maybe it's because we have a hard heart toward him. Maybe because there's a sin that's wrapped up in our life, and we can't seem to get rid of it. Maybe it's because you're in a season of rebellion, or because there's lack of forgiveness in your heart towards someone. Maybe you're just cold right now. And I believe what Jesus is talking about in this section, as we're going to look at, is he's talking about seasons of life where we're bearing no fruit. We're not seeing a harvest of fruit in our life. Some of us can relate to this. Some of us are here right now and you say, "Man, Nate, that's me. I'm going through the motions. I'm here this morning. But man, that's about all that happens. I walk out this door and I go back to my normal life." Some of us know that inside, when we hear the word of God preached, sometimes we just feel like it's bouncing right off our hearts like Teflon. Man, God's talking to you right now. God's talking to you. In this season of barrenness, God is talking to you. And you know what? He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. God actually is at work, even in this time of barrenness in your life. And I want to look at that. He's going to take action. Now, verse 2, many of our translations, in fact, the translation I just read from the NIV, it says this, that he, that is the divine gardener, cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. Or maybe your verse says, takes away every branch that bears no fruit. And some of you might be thinking, "Well, wait a second, well, that's kind of troubling to me. I kind of just self-identified as in a season of barrenness right now. Are you telling me that like God's gonna like send me to hell? Or are you telling me that maybe God's like gonna kill me? Is that what this passage is saying?" I don't think that's what this passage is saying. I actually think that the translation of cut off or taking away is not the proper, the best translation for the text. And I want to show you why that is. From time to time, I'll use some of the Greek, the original language. I try not to do it too much, but this is a good time to use it. The word that's translated cut off or take away is the word iro in the Greek. Now, there's another word for chop in the Greek. That's not the word that Jesus used here. He used the word iro. The word iro can also mean to raise up or lift up. It never is used, it never means to cut or chop off. It often means to lift up, to lift away, or to hold or bear up. And so we would use that term for an anchor, right? We see that in Scripture, that iro is used to pull up or lift up an anchor or hold something up. And so in the context, I think what he's saying here, and we see this from horticulture in vineyards and in caring for trees and bushes, that often the person who's coming alongside a plant and helping the branches that are low will often take branches that are low and in the dust and in the dirt and in danger of being trampled, branches that are not bearing fruit, and what the vine dresser, the gardener, will do is he'll take the branches toward the bottom, he'll lift them up. Often what he'll do is he'll bind them or tie them to the vine or tie them to the other branches. See what I mean? And so I think what Jesus is saying here in this image of the vineyard is not that he's about to cut it off, because these are branches that are in him, right? Branches that are in the vine. These are not branches that are not believers. These are branches that are believers but are in a season of not bearing fruit. And what I believe what he's saying is that the Father, the divine dresser, the divine gardener will come along and he'll lift us up, bind us with him so that we bear fruit. God will relentlessly pursue us. And he loves us enough not to leave us barren. But friends, the method that God most often chooses in the midst of our barrenness is discipline. God is willing to discipline. And I want to talk about this in our lives. Because what God is after is removing sin strongholds and distractions to make us productive, and he will do this through discipline. I want to point us to another text. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12, I think, talks about this. Now, a little context of the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is speaking to a group of Christians that are experiencing what I would call faith fatigue. Right? They've been walking as Christians for a long time now, and they're beginning to get tired. They're beginning to stall out in their faith. They're beginning to become barren. In fact, the writer of Hebrews warns them along the way about this. And he says, do not neglect meeting together. Some are in the habit of beginning to not even assemble and come to church anymore, to gather together to worship and hear the word. And so he's talking to this group of barren, stalled out, fatigued Christians. And he says that the pain that they're in the midst of experiencing is purposeful, that the divine gardener has purpose in the pain of their life, and they should see the hand of God. And so we get to Hebrews chapter 12, and it says in verse 1, second part of verse 1, verse 1b, it says, let us then throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, right? Take off the sin. Listen, you're barren. Remove the sin from your life. Look at verse down to verse 4. He says, in the struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you completely forgotten his word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his sons? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he chastens everyone that he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, listen, in the midst of your pain, in your trial, I want to change your perspective. I want to elevate you above the cloud line, and I want to see that God is actually trying to do something in your life. And it should be an encouragement to you that he calls you sons. Right? You are his children, and a good father and a good mother will discipline their children out of love, not because they hate them, because they love them enough to discipline them. Right? We all had fathers. We had fathers who disciplined as well. And we would probably have the same attitude as it says in verse 11. Look down at verse 11. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Right, Nathan? My son's in the front row. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, right? Ouch, it hurts. I don't like it when you discipline. Later on, however, it produces a harvest. It produces fruit, right? Of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, God is up to fruit bearing in your life. In the midst of your barrenness, he brings discipline as a father who loves his child because he wants you to bear fruit. He loves you enough not to keep you that way. Now, I was disciplined as a kid. Our discipline in our household came in the form of paddles, okay? And so we most often, particularly when we were you know, rebellious or lied or were disobedient, would get paddles. And my brothers and I, we would treat paddles a little bit differently. I was sort of the lawyer. I would try to talk my parents into a new, different form of discipline. And so I'd say, you know what, that might be okay, but what if we considered something else? What if you took away some of my baseball cards? Or what if instead you took away some of my allowance? Or, you know what, I've just been so sorry for what I've done, I feel like it's discipline enough. Of course, none of this would ever work. My middle brother, he was pretty tricky. He was kind of the deceiver. My middle brother, who's a couple years older than me, would lock himself in his room, and he would put on multiple pairs of underwear, right? One time, he took coasters, and he taped them to the inside of his underwear so that it wouldn't hurt. And probably the best is when he had a Smurf costume, and he tried to put his Smurf costume on underneath his clothes because it had like this big bubble butt, you know what I'm saying? And so, of course, none of these worked. My oldest brother, he would just open a window and he would run away. So all of us tried to escape the pain of disciplining different ways, but I can tell you every single one of us would stand up here and testify over and over and over again. Even though it was painful, it was the best things my parents could have ever done for us. Why? Because it trained us, right? After the discipline, my dad or mom would come and they say, "We love you. We love you. Let's pray. I want to give you a big hug. It's over now." And it would break me, and I would cling to them, right? And it would train me to live in the way that I ought to live. God loves us enough not to keep us that way. And so, friends, if you are in a season of barrenness where you're not bearing fruit, and maybe it's because of sin in your life, maybe it's because of a hard heart towards something, or you've just gotten away and have been chasing your own idols of your flesh, God is willing to bring gardening tools into your life. And he might do it by bringing you loneliness. He might remove things that are important from you in your life so that you have to go to him. He might take something from you. He might expose you to the light of truth. If there's something you've been hiding in the darkness, right? Whether it's an addiction or it's bad habits. If it's lying, if it's cheating, it's pride or arrogance. Listen, God will love you enough not to leave you that way by exposing that. And that will be a very painful, shaming experience, but I'll tell you what, it's going to be the best thing that could happen to you. God is willing to bring out the tools of discipline. And so, if you're in a season of barrenness, what should you do right now? Let me just give you a couple of thoughts. One, don't wait for the discipline to come. Don't wait around and say, "Well, maybe, you know, maybe I'll get away with it." Friends, don't wait for the discipline to come. Instead, ask God, "Search my heart, Lord. Show me if there's any wicked way in me. Show me what's going on in my heart, Lord." The things that he reveals to you, the things you already know are going on, confess that to him. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from your hard-heartedness. Seek community. Confess it to other people around you. Bring the sin out into light if it's a sin issue in your heart. If it's just a sense of malaise or apathy, go back to the things you did at first, right? Go back to the basics of your faith and abide. Throw off the sin that easily encumbers and the distractions, as we read here in Hebrews chapter 2. If you're in the midst of discipline, you're like, "You know what? I think I'm being disciplined right now. I think I'm in the midst of a time of discipline. And God's trying to get my attention." Friends, be trained by it. Hebrews 12 says, the people who bear fruit and have a harvest of righteousness and peace are the ones who are trained by it. See, friends, we can be disciplined and never learn from it. Some of us have gone through seasons of discipline, never learned from it. Instead, we get harder. We get more callous. We get more angry at God. We push people away from us more. And what it does is it continues to capture us and make us its slave. So friends, be trained by it. See it from the hand of God. Change your perspective. God's trying to move us from barrenness to fruit bearing. Here's the second thing. God is the divine gardener, is pruning the fruit bearing for reproduction. He's trying to take those who are bearing fruit and he's trying to train them and move them to reproduce more fruit. That's what it says, verse 2b. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now imagine this tree has feelings and emotions. Let's say it has an opinion, okay? And as the divine gardener, as the gardener comes around and begins to cut off branches, you can imagine what this tree might say. It might say, ouch! Stop doing that. That looks fine the way it is. Can you stop messing with me? I mean, don't you love me? Often, friends, we do the same, right? In the midst of the pruning. We say, ow, God, what are you doing? That hurts. God, don't you love me? In the midst of my pruning? See, there's a painful process of pruning in our lives. Some of us have come to Christ, come to the faith, through a deceptive means. Some of us maybe started following Christ because somebody told us along the way that we would have a happy, joyful life and everything would work out great. And so we came to Christ wanting this happy life, and maybe at first you're like, man, I love this, I'm on fire, this is great. And you're bearing fruit, and guess what? Pain and tragedy and challenge comes in your life, and you start saying, well, wait a second, this isn't what I got into. I thought I was supposed to have this great, happy life. But the reality is, friends, that God does not promise happiness, does he? He promises us his holiness. His goal is not happiness, it's holiness, to become more like Christ. And just like a good pruner, a good gardener, he will take a bush or a tree or a vine or whatever, and he will chop it down, he will shape it, he will mold it to accomplish his purposes. And the divine gardener's purpose in our life is to bear much fruit. He wants the fruit in our life, and he wants that fruit to bear more fruit, to reproduce after its kind. In fact, that's a great commission, friends, that as disciples, we are to be disciple makers. What are we doing? We're producing after our own kind. We're producing after the one that we follow, Christ. That's God's goal for us. And so, friends, he's willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish that. And it can take many forms. Pruning can take forms in our life of forcing us to prioritize things that are good over things that are best for our life. God will begin to prune and weed out things that you say, man, that's nice, but that's not the main thing that I want you to be about. And sometimes that could be a painful, difficult process to go through. God will force us and take us to deeper levels of abiding with him through shaking what we put our hope in. And in the midst of those deep trials, it will be revealed what it is that we really put our hope in. Are we really putting our hope on Christ? Or is it on our family or on our job or our accomplishments or on our health? What is it that we really have in our foundation? And so God is willing to bring pain. He's willing to bring loss and suffering. He's willing to make us confront our deepest fears, friends. If it means that it will bear maximum fruit, it will bring production in our life. Friends, he's willing to withhold deep longings for us, even godly longings in our life. You say, well, wait a second, that doesn't make sense. I mean, why would he withhold something that's really good and godly? He'll do it if he thinks it's going to produce more fruit in our life. You know, several years ago, I was in ministry at McLean Bible Church, and up until this point, man, everything was going really great in ministry. I saw God's hand in my life and in ministry. He's bearing fruit around me. And so my boss and the senior leadership and the elders said, you know what, Nate, we want you to be part of this new ministry endeavor out what we call the Wild West of D.C. It's the western part out in the outskirts. And we want you to start up a ministry down there reaching young adults. And I said, great, I'm all on it. Let's go. And so I got down there and I started tilling soil for the Lord, man. I just started doing everything I knew how to begin to get young adults involved and help them to come to Christ and help train them in ministry and everything. And as I was tilling, man, I felt like I was spinning my wheels and I was not seeing the harvest that I thought. And I'd be praying, Lord, send the harvest. Lord, bring people to this ministry. Lord, what are you doing? Where are you, Lord? And I got a lot of anxiety over it, and I started to doubt, and I started to be afraid. And I remember different Sundays before the service would start, I'd be in a back room, and I'd be pacing back and forth, all anxious. What if no one shows up? What if no one comes? I'm going to be a big failure. What does my boss think? What does Senior Pastor Lon and the elders think? What if I get fired? And God was taking me through a process, even though part of my motivation was to see good things happen, to see people come to Christ. What he was revealing in me is that I was actually holding on to something. I was clinging on to my own accomplishments and my own endeavors and my own security for my value and my worth. And God was saying, I love you too much. I'm taking you deeper. I'm taking you deeper to abiding. So I take out that foundation and I put Jesus Christ himself on the foundation. And he began to do that over a number of months, painful months of rooting that out. And God began to reveal that to me. And what the Lord has done through that is he's helped level me out in ministry so that my high highs of excitement and success are not based on what I'm doing. And my low lows of failures and difficulties and disappointments, I can say, you know what? I still trust God for the results. And he's training me in that. I'm not done with that, but he's training me in it. Friends, he will bring whatever is necessary, even withholding deep longings, even withholding godly longings from your life. Do we believe that? C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity has a great quote. I want to read it to you. He says this, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and he's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. And you knew those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not make any sense. God, what are you doing? This hurts. Painful. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. He's throwing out a new wing here. He's putting on an extra floor there. He's running up towers and making courtyards. See, you thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. And he intends to come and live in it himself. God is at work, friends, in the midst of the pain. And so are you embracing the pain of pruning, or are you resisting it right now in your life? Go up to another altitude. See God's work. And my prayer is that it would change your perspective. And as we've done throughout this series, this 5 weeks, my prayer, our hope as a staff, as a team, is that anything, friends, that is sitting on the throne of your life would come to ruin, would be thrown off and cast off, and you would properly place Jesus Christ on the throne of your life. I pray that that is what he's up to in your life. Let me pray. Father, some of us are in the midst of the driest, barren time in our life right now, Lord, and we feel like our heart is just apathetic. Lord, I pray that this message and your word would shake us up, shake us from our slumber. We come back to our first love. Lord, I pray for those that are going through painful pruning experiences right now, Lord. Lord, that you would elevate their perspective, Lord, that you would encourage their hearts to see your hand, the divine gardener, at work, even when it doesn't make sense. Lord, and then we trust you that you are greater and you have a plan, that you are sovereign and that you are good. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close today, let me just say, over the next 6 weeks, we are going to take this theme of the vibrant life, and we're going to ask the question, if Jesus is really Lord of our lives,